Today, we are going back to the same book that Terrence talked about, Hebrews. Going back to Hebrews chapter 4, so you can find your way there. If you've lost your place, you can find your way there. We have begun what is known in the church as Advent. Now, maybe there'll be somebody that might not understand Advent as it is recognized in the church. And so I did something that would be the smartest thing for me to do is go to a dictionary. You know, you're supposed to know these things, all this kind of stuff, but I'm always going to talk about something, so I go to the professionals. I go to American Heritage or Mr. Webster or whatever. Advent, the term Advent, the coming or arrival of something momentous. Okay. Live from Waco, Texas, I have a question. It's okay, Hannah. You can handle this one. I know you can. What are you looking forward to soon this month? Christmas! That child is so smart. She has the answer right there. We're looking forward to Christmas, aren't we? It's going to be great, right? Have you already patched your list out? Yeah, good, good. I'm glad you got your list out. It's always vital to have a list out. I've already had, Lily has a list, and it's about 800 things long, but we talk about the things that are exciting to them should be still exciting to us about the Christmas season. We call that Advent. What is more monumental than Jesus Christ? What is more great than that? We have four Sundays, and this is what Advent is. It's four Sundays prior to Christmas. Now, sometimes that slips off into November, but this year, all those four Sundays are in the month of December, and that's something we do. What are we doing? We're celebrating in preparation for the very birth of Jesus Christ. This is the time that we have it. I'm not here to debate about they weren't in the fields in the wintertime and all that nonsense. I'm not interested in that. This is our time to celebrate Jesus Christ and his birth. It was set for December the 25th, and that's where it's going to stay. Now, what is that called? It's called another term that you go to your dictionary to get. It's called the incarnation. Another one of those big terms that the church likes to use. The incarnation is the embodiment of God in the form of Jesus Christ. That's the definition. That comes right out of, even out of a secular dictionary, that still comes out. Why would it do that? Because that's how great Jesus Christ is and how wondrous he is in all of this right here. So this morning, someone's coming. Someone's coming. We will celebrate the birth, but someone's coming. Why was he coming? He was coming to help us. He was coming to make a difference in this world, in our personal lives. You ever had issues in your life? Maybe medical? Maybe a spiritual issue? Maybe something that in life that's so disturbing? What do? We look for friends. We look for someone that has a close relationship, maybe that they've experienced either what we're going through or something very close to it. It's something that we all do. Why? Because we seek to identify that issue and we seek it out in other people. What are you going through? Hey, I've experienced that same thing. I've gone through this. I've got kids like this. I got grandkids like this. I've got brothers and sisters, I got family like this, moms and dads. And that's one of the great things about the book of Hebrews. Hebrews speaks to those things over and over and over again. It always talks about, repeatedly, it makes this stress, to identify with Jesus. Why would you identify with Jesus? Because Jesus understands us. He has sympathy for us. In the midst of our temptations, in the midst of all of life, there is Jesus Christ. In the middle of heartbreak, Jesus Christ is our answer. But sometimes we get so pushed aside that we forget and we're separated from the one that can give us the answer. And what do? We seek out other means. We look for different forms. We know where we should be. We know who we should cling to, but we don't. What do we cling to? We cling to the guy that professes to be the intelligent one today. We cling to what we call new insights. I like Brother Sonny in that regard. He said, "There's what's true's not new and what's new's not true." Because God is the author of everything. Sometimes where we are, it's impassable. We just can't get there. It's too hard. But not with Jesus. Everything that he provides. You can ask yourself, what do we do? I can give you this answer. In Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse number 15. It's important. Look at this passage. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we have. We have the ability to come before the throne of God because of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. We can petition. We can cry out. And we have that very right that was given to us because we have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And he enabled us, each one of us, to do that very thing. How do I know that? Well, I read John. John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Who was he? He was our Savior. He is our Savior. God became flesh, and he did that in the form of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. That's what he did. Oh, was it miraculous? Yeah, it was definitely miraculous. There was a miracle how he was conceived, but in reality, he was delivered naturally. Well, if you call naturally in a sheep's pen, don't know if that would fly today. Usually you get to go to hospitals, you go to some place that's, you know, very sanitary and all that. But Mary had Jesus in a pen, and that's all that it was. In a stinking sheep's pen, reeking with all the junk that sheep like to leave behind. But the reality of all this, he was born, but what is more miraculous? He was born to a virgin. I mean, that I don't care what our new Bibles say. Was she young? Yes, she was young. Was she a maiden? Yes, she was a maiden. But when you leave out the term virgin, you've left out everything. This is the prophecy. This is what Isaiah had to write about. This is what's picked up. This is what is true right here. Think about it. If Jesus would have come to us, say as a, we have all of these cartoons today, the kids are watching all the time, Zeus, and they got all these outlandish big creature people, you know, these strong beings from the outer space and all this, and they all sit there and go, oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, if Jesus would have come to us as a mighty being, now we would probably reverence that. We would have probably shown him that. But I would never draw near to him. I just wouldn't have done that. If Jesus were born biologically, mom and dad, okay? We would have been drawn to his personality and who he was, but we would have never bowed down and worshipped him. Why? Well, because he's just like us. That's who he was. He would have been just like any one of us, a whole lot better form, but you know, reality, this is what it is. But aren't we blessed that he was not just like us? Praise God, he wasn't like me. You didn't have to amen that. Can I get a witness back here? Yeah, right, okay. Jesus was both. He was God and he was man. He was every essence of that. And at the same time, how do you do that? How do you pull that off? Only God can do that. Only God can make that happen. We got the best of both worlds, people. And we need to recognize that. Fully human, fully divine. This is who Jesus is. And because of the first, we could come and we could relate to him. And because of the second, we could bow down to that deity and worship. Isn't that wonderful? You see, Christmas has so much more to it than just a day of giving ourselves presents. Because the great present was already given. And it's why we have joy, and it's why we have everything. I love to read Max Lucado. Max Lucado, he made this one statement, in which he makes a lot of great statements. But it's about the fullness of God. It's about the fullness of what Jesus did, that he came and he took up residence in Jesus' body as God. But he makes this statement. He says, the star maker, for a time, built cabinets in Nazareth. I would have loved to have that cabinet maker. That would have been a good one right there, to have a guy like that. He might have looked human, but he was God. That's who Jesus was when he walked in this world. That's exactly who he was. And those that were the closest to him realized that. They recognized that. He said and did things that were not a man deal. They were a God deal. I mean divine things. Things that went way over the top. Way on and beyond. You say, well, where was that? Well, Matthew's gospel in the 8th chapter. I'm glad you asked me that question right there. Do you not remember when they were in the boat in the storm? And all of a sudden the question, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey his voice as he spoke? This is God. This is man. These are the two put together. Think about it. One day, he commanded the demons to come out of a possessed person. And they did it. They came out. Immediately, they came out. There was a day that Jesus said unto a storm, be quiet. Boom. Shut it right down. Glass. I was on the Sea of Galilee. It was a nice day. Looked worse than Lake Waco. On other days in the life of Jesus Christ, he speaks to a dead person, a dead man. He says, rise up. He speaks to a dead daughter. He says, sit up. He speaks to an entombed Lazarus. He says, come out. Well, he did, she did, and he did. They all did exactly what Jesus said. Why? Because he was and is still God. And he made himself known right there. He was who he said he was. Now, some of you are scientists. I'm going to give you a lot of credit today. You are scientists, aren't you? Yes, shake your head. It's okay. Okay, you're scientists. Or you're learning to be one. Scientists make an interesting statement. They made this a long time ago. That the moon affects the tides of the ocean. Right? I mean, and it does. And it does. Now, if you're like my grandfather used to say to me, he said that you and I, we're just like a chigger. You know what a chigger is? You know, things that get on you and eat you up. A chigger batting its eyes at the moon is going to affect the tide of the oceans. Obviously, you and I will not affect the tides of the ocean, okay? But he said, we know that the moon does this. Did you ever stop to think about it? Jesus runs the moon. He's over the moon, and we're concerned about that right there, but that's scientists for you. Some people think, and I guess I'll ask you as a question, do you think the United States is a superpower? Yeah, I think it's a superpower. Can I tell you this? The United States has no power except for what Jesus Christ gives it. I don't care what our president, current presidents or past presidents ever said about it. I don't care what General so-and-so said about it. If it were not for what Jesus has done, we are not a superpower. He's the superpower. He is the one that does all this. Why? Because all authority is given to him. And it always has been given to him. It's not something, we elected him. No, we did not elect him. From the very beginning of the world, he is the superpower. And he's in charge of everything. And we need to see that. We need to understand this is every bit of Christmas. This is everything that we're celebrating. This is who he is. This is Advent. This is the coming of someone. And he came to do one thing, to help us. But you got to understand him. You got to understand where he's coming from. He was willing to forego heaven, willing to forego all the things, the privileges of deity for humanity. That's us. Every one of us. This is why he did this. He was born. He was born like all babies are born. I mean, he came into that world. Did he come in that world without crying? I doubt it. I think he had a great set of lungs on him. And I'm sure he cried just like that. You said, how do you know that? Because he was a baby, for crying out loud. I love Luke. We got to hear, Margaret and I went to last Thursday night, we had the privilege of going to Dallas. You said we just got back from Phoenix. Yeah, and I went to Dallas too. Went to American Airlines Center to hear Andre Bocelli. If you don't know who Andre Bocelli is, you're missed out. You need to find out who Andre Bocelli is because he's incredible, absolutely incredible. But we went up there. We went up to hear him, and we got to hear all of the, it was just magnificent how he presented. But Andre Bocelli got his talent from Jesus Christ. He got everything, as we all do. But what did it remind me of? It reminded me of what is said and what is not said in the Word of God. How do I know that he cried? Because as Luciano Pavarotti said, a baby can cry all night and never lose its voice. What an amazing thing. Well, Bocelli is older and he still can sing that way. How about his childhood? You ever think about Jesus, the child? Now, don't give me a Catholic Bible, okay? I'm not interested. Jesus formed out of clay, according to the Catholic Bible, a little bird, okay? Then he blessed it and it flew away. You know why they never liked to play hide and seek with Jesus? Because they could never find him. Read it, people. I'm not making it up. These are things that are said. I said that he had a normal childhood. I'm sure that in that shop, that carpenter shop, he got splinters in his hand. Did he bleed? Yeah, he bled. Because he had a normal child. How do you know that? Well, look at Luke's gospel in the second chapter. And he makes this statement. Jesus grew in the wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had a normal childhood. It's who he was. Now, none of us would show up at the temple at 12 years old and be able to teach everybody insights. But that's God. That's who he is. That's who he was. But he had a body. And his body developed. His muscles got bigger and stronger. He had strength. He had bones. And those bones matured. And he grew and he got taller. He didn't come in this world at 6 foot. He came in as a baby. And he grew like every child grows. Like we grew. And that's why? Because he's human. This is who he is. I think, now for some of you this may be a long reach, but I still think that he had a normal adolescent period we call teenage years, pimples. You said, not God. That's not sacrilegious, people. That's just a fact. You know, he had a normal childhood, normal adolescence. He went through some, it wasn't Mary, but some little girl down the block said, ooh, he's pretty sharp. Oh, no, we don't go there. Why? Because we're all afraid to say things like that, but it's true. This is who he is as human. That takes nothing away from who he was as divine. Not one that does not touch that. Then he became an adult. Grew up, became an adult. Man, what happened when he was an adult? Well, he was super. Nothing ever changed. Everything was great. He was powerful. He was all these things. No, that's not what the Word of God says. He was tired one time, and he sat down on a well and waited for his disciples to go into town and bring him something back. And there he shared with the Samaritan woman. Remember that part? How about the time that he was sleepy? God never sleeps. Well, Jesus slept. The human part slept in a boat that was rocking in the Sea of Galilee, up and down, and he's still asleep. Carest thou not that we perish? Do you think the boat's going down with Jesus in the boat? No, that ain't going to happen. He was hungry. He was in the wilderness 40 days. Was he not hungry? Yeah, he was hungry. Make this stone into bread. I'm not doing that stuff. How about on the cross? You ever stop and think about the cross? What took place on that cross? We know at the end of his life, he said, I'm thirsty. What was that? His humanity. His physical body was saying, how about his lungs? Can you imagine the being stretched out like this and hung, and he had to push himself up off of nails to get breath? His lungs were craving oxygen. Why? Because he was human. How about just the nails, the stakes driven through his wrist and his feet? Do you not think he felt pain? He did. All the beatings that he took on the way to the cross, all of these things speak to only one thing, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what it speaks to right there. And in Hebrews 4 says, and our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses. He could not have understood that unless he became human. But he understands all of our weaknesses. It's the person we pray to. It's the one that we cry out to. Why do we pray to him? Because he understands our pain. He understands who we are. You know, I could never picture Jesus shrugging me off. I could never picture Jesus scoffing at what was going on in my life. We do. I know we do. I do it. I would never picture Jesus as dismissing anything that was important to me, because that's who Jesus is. Because he's 100% man, but he's 100% God. He just wrapped it up in a human body, and it was presented to us. What am I saying? I'm saying that he identifies with you. And as they say today, he gets you. He gets me. A lot to get at times, but this is who he is and this is what he does. So human that he touched people's lives. But yet so divine and so mighty that he could heal that same person. That he could do all those things. So human that he spoke with an accent. I think he was Texan. No, he wasn't. Okay. But he was so heavenly that when he spoke with authority. I'm sorry, did that offend my Northeasterners? Okay, Janet, I'm sure I'm glad. I know Terrence has already worked you over today. Let's not do that. This is who Jesus was. He was so blended in his life. For 30 years, he went unnoticed. He was there, but they didn't see him as divine. 30 years, but yet, for the last 2,000 years, we recognize him as someone who was so special that we split time over his life. He changed history forever. Amen. And he's still doing it all the time. He has not been forgotten, and he will not be forgotten. All man, all God. It's called the incarnation. It's called the celebration of Advent. It's called everything that you read about right here. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He can definitely be touched with our infirmities. He knows our infirmities inside and out. But was in all points tempted like as we are. He knew what temptation was, yet without sin. yet without sin. There is no sin here. And what did he do? The grandest deed that he did for every one of us, he went to a cross. He went to the cross to conquer sin. He went to the cross to understand the consequences of sin, because it meant death. And it's exactly what came in his life. It was death. I love what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Advent has a lot to say. It's still important. It's not some weird churchy thing. It's something that every one of us need to know. Because Jesus didn't deserve, he didn't deserve to feel shame, but he did it. But he did feel shame because he chose to feel that shame. He wanted to know how we felt about shame. Jesus didn't deserve the humiliation that came put upon him by saying he was a sinner, because he wasn't a sinner. But we are. And we know that humiliation, and we know when we've messed up, and we know that we're afraid of what people think or what happened to us or where we've been, what we've done in our past. Aren't you glad that God is so different than that? He never sinned. He didn't have to. He can't join in us with that part about it, because he never, ever sinned. Yet he was treated like a sinner. And that part is very sad to me. All the guilt, same as guilt that we carry, all the remorse for the decisions that we have made, he understood those. All the embarrassment, and all of us have been there. All the embarrassment, Jesus understands every bit of it. That's what makes him so wonderful. What did he go on to say in the verse 16? Let us therefore, what did he tell us to do? Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a God thing. But that came from a man that lived a life that we could understand, because he understands us. He gets us. This is who he is. He's here, and that someone I'm talking about came to help us. And that's what he did. Before I close this morning, I'm going to share a short story. A story that was given to me and that I read, and it just really hit me. It's about a softball player. I'm saying that back here because my ice skater is a softball player also. 15 years ago, April of 2008, Western Oregon University was playing another team by the name of Central Washington University. They came together in the beautiful Cascade Mountains to play one game to decide who would move on to the division championship. That game was extremely important. It was important to both teams. And when you look at Western Oregon, they had a stout team. They were billed as a stout team. They were expected to win. They boasted of good batters, guys, ladies that could knock it out of the park, do all of these great things. But there was a young lady in there. Her name was Sarah. Well, Sarah wasn't one of those. She just wasn't one. She had a batting average of 0.153. Now, if you know anything about baseball, softball, you know a 1.53 is nothing. I mean, that's less than 1 in 7. You get up that many times, your coach doesn't put up with you unless you're an excellent player. You know, you just don't have a place on the field. But she was on the field. Why? Well, because the first stringer that played outfield had messed up, blotched an easy play. And so they put Sarah in the game and let her play in this championship game that she could move on. I can tell you this about her. She never hit a home run in her life. That's just not something she ever did. And like I said, she very seldom even made contact with the ball or ever got a base hit. I mean, 1 in 7. Yeah, I was a ball player, and I didn't understand that. But today, one of the young ladies from Central Washington throws a curveball. Sarah connects with this curveball, knocks it out of the park, over the left field wall. But the real story is about the fact how excited she was. Can you imagine? Here's a girl that never gets to play. There's two runners on base, okay? Two, first and second. They're on base. She knocks it out of the ballpark. She's running to first base. She's excited, jumping up and down. All blah, blah, blah. And as she goes across the base, she didn't touch it. Well, if you know anything about the game, you got to touch the base. I don't care if you did hit it out of the park. You got to. So she takes a few more steps. Her coach said, "Hey!" Well, I don't know if he said it that way. But anyway, he got her attention. He said, "You got to touch first." And as she turned, she heard a pop in her knee. She fell on the ground right there and began to slowly drag herself back to touch first base. She looks up at the coach with tears, pain, one hand holding her knee, the other one on first base. "What do I do?" They look at the umpire. And the umpire goes, "I don't know." So the umpire says, "Well, I got to get together with all these guys." So he gets all the umpires together, and they're over there talking about it, talking about what do we do. They couldn't come up with an answer. What's being happening on the field? The one team, Central Washington, is saying, "Man, if she does not go all the way around, touch every base, the runs don't count." That's a fact, people. It does not count. I don't care if you do hit it out of the ballpark. You've got to touch every base to make those runs count. Or at least you've got to go all the way to third base to make those two runs count. This is her entire world. But she's laying there on that ground in agony. "Get her off the field!" That's a yell that's coming out of the audience. Hundreds of people sitting there telling her, "You need to get her off the field. She's hurt. She can't go. She can't do this. Just pick her up. Get her off the field." She goes, "What do I do?" You know, isn't that kind of like us at times, though? I'm not talking about you blew your knee out. Maybe some of you all did that one time. Maybe you had a torn ACL, as she had, and she could not move, and you know she couldn't move. She couldn't get up. She definitely couldn't put any weight on that leg. She could never get there. Have we not stumbled in life? Have we not fallen before and could not get up on our own, that we needed somebody to help us? I don't know about you, but I've tripped. I have. I've actually tripped. I was weak just like Sarah. I was helpless. I needed somebody. Can I tell you this? Her own teammates, they couldn't help her. If they came out and touched her, you're out. What is she going to do? What could you do? Coaches couldn't help. Nobody could do anything for her except for the young lady that played first base named Mallory. She was the first baseman for the opposing team for Central Washington. And her heart went out to her, to Sarah. Why would she do that? Well, she was a senior. She knew that if we count the home run and three runs, the game's over, I lose, my season's over, my career is over. But Mallory could not stand there and watch her in agony. So what does she do? She goes to the umpire, and she just asks him, "Can I help her around the bases?" "I don't know." Before she could answer that question, Mallory calls over the shortstop, says, "Come here, let's pick her up and help her around." They went over very carefully, picked her up, and proceeded all the way around, pausing just long enough for her to put her good foot on second base. To third base, same thing. And as she came home, crowd. Woo! Shouting. Excited. It ended the season for this girl and her team. They treated her like a homecoming queen. All of her teammates were there. It's beautiful. She had to have help. She needed somebody. And that somebody came in the form of someone she did not expect. It came in the form of an opposing team. We have a high priest. He's not an opposing team. He's not. He's the one that rules over everything. He's the one that loves so much that he's willing to pick us up. Even if we blow out our knee, or even if we ruin our ankle, but he always lifts us back up and carries us. I don't know about what you think about Advent. I don't know what you think about the incarnation, but I know what I think about Jesus. I know what I think about who he is in my life, because he certainly picked me up. Because no one could do that but him. Someone's here, people, and he's come to help. Of all the times in the year, we need to think about that. We need to think about why Jesus came into this world to love us, to give up heaven, to give up what we would call the throne, to give up everything because he loved us. Pick us up, carry us all the way to home plate, and one day we will rejoice in heaven with him. But until that time, we're still limping around the bases. But he's still saying, keep going. Keep going. Touch them all. Don't be called out. Do everything that I've commanded you to do. That's my high priest. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, wherein we find mercy and grace to pardon us, to make a difference in us. That's who came. That's who is still coming today to make a difference in people. We all know broken people. We are those people at times. We need to share the hope of Christmas. We need to share the one that is so monumental, beyond over everything we know, with every person we have that opportunity. Perfect time of year to do that. It's a gift. We're good at getting gifts, aren't we? We need to give the gift, and we need to give it to Jesus. Let's pray.